Good evening, everybody. How's everybody doing today? All right. Stand up and let's pray and start worshiping our God. Did everybody stay dry out there? No, it's impossible on a day like today, isn't it? God, it's nice and soaked out there. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we get to come and worship you. We thank you for this church and the people here that we get to join and have fellowship with and join in worship of you, God, our Creator. And we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for your provision and protection in our life, and we pray that you would continue to do that, God. Help us to know your word and to hear your voice. God, I pray for the youth group in there tonight that you would be speaking to them as well, those youth, that you would lead them and give them wisdom for their lives. And the kids as well in the kids ministry, that you'd be protecting them and giving them wisdom. Thank you, God. Be present amongst us and fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Salvation, one doorway that leads to life, one redemption, one confession. I believe in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe in the crucifixion, by his blood I have been set free. I believe in the resurrection. Hallelujah, his life is dead. All praise to God our Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was and is forever. I believe in the hope of heaven. He's preparing a place for me, far beyond what hearts imagine, ears have heard, or eyes have seen. I believe that a day is coming. He's returning to claim his bride. Light the altar, keep it burning. See the lamp. All praise to God our Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was and is and evermore will be. Jesus, mighty. Life.
Thank you. Seated on the throne of glory, I'm lifted up. Your presence fills the temple when we worship you. Oh, we worship you.
Lord, we thank you for this day and a chance to be here. We just want to learn from your word tonight and be close to you. So teach us and draw us close, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can say hi to each other.
When death will be no more, standing face to face, with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And every prayer we prayed in desperation, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear. In the end, we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to life.
Good to see everyone tonight. Let's grab our Bibles. We want to end tonight taking communion, but we're turning to 1 Kings 13 tonight. We are picking up at verse 11, the very interesting encounter between two unnamed prophets, one of which we saw last week. We saw him speak very boldly to King Jeroboam in the first 10 verses, but his story's not done. So we'll see more of his story, but let's pray once again, and we'll remind ourselves where we are. Again, Father, we thank you. And as always, before we jump into your word, we just pause and we ask you to be our teacher. Lord, we recognize we need spiritual insight into your word. And so, Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you would give us ears to hear what you're saying to us tonight, Lord. And at the same time, prepare our hearts to take communion, remember the sacrifice of your Son. So we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a theme that we've seen continually kind of weave its way through 1 Kings. And that is, obedience to God's word matters. And everywhere we turn, we see the rise and fall of not only individuals, but of the nation of Israel. It hinges on their submission, or lack thereof, to God's law. When there's obedience, there's blessing. When there's disobedience, there's destruction. And so it's not rocket science. And yet, thousands of years later, we still struggle as individuals and as nations to grasp this truth. And maybe it's not so much that we struggle to grasp it, at least intellectually, but the sinful heart really doesn't want to submit to it. That could be more of the issue. I've heard it said that the reason some people can't find God is the same reason a thief can't find a cop. They don't want to. Right? Our issue is ultimately a heart issue. It's not a head issue. But no matter how much we may push back against God's ways, we know God doesn't change. We know his word will stand. And here in the midst of Jeroboam's reign over the northern kingdom of Israel, we are once again confronted with the implications of not taking God's word seriously. And so if you remember, Jeroboam has just created his new religious system. And it's amazing, right? It came equipped with two new shiny golden calves, two convenient gathering locations, an expanded priesthood, and an innovative worship calendar, right? All for $19.95. Actually, it was even better. It was all free. Very convenient for the people, no longer needing to go down to Jerusalem and go through all that. Now, right in your backyard, your own worship system. And yet, we read it was an abomination to the Lord. And so God sent a prophet from Judah, from down south, to go up to Bethel, one of the sites where Jeroboam had placed one of his shiny golden calves. And when the prophet came to Jeroboam, there he was burning incense at this false altar. And the prophet declared God's judgment on that altar, declaring that there would come a day when a king by the name of Josiah, which would be some 300 years later, would step on the scene and he would dig up all the bones of these false prophets, put them on this altar, and he would burn them as a sign of God's condemnation. And as proof that this would take place, because again, this was still 300 years in the future, this man of God said, today, this altar will split apart and the ashes will pour out. Well, Jeroboam, he considered that hate speech. And so he stretched out his hand and pointed at this man of God and said, arrest him. But we read the only problem was when he went to pull his hand back, it wasn't coming back. Right? God had taken away all the strength out of that arm, out of that hand. The Bible says it was withered. And so now, instead of calling for this man to be incarcerated, he starts calling for this man to make intercession for him. He begins to plead, please pray for me that God would restore my hand. And the prophet prays, and God in his amazing grace answers that prayer. But instead of being repentant and recognizing, well, I've messed up, obviously God is not happy with me, no, he instead invites the prophet over so he can reward him. But the prophet wasn't there for reward. The prophet was there looking for repentance. And so the prophet makes very clear to the king, I'm not taking anything from you. Even if you offer me up to half of your kingdom, I'm not taking it, much less bread and water at your house. In fact, God's word was so clear that he told this prophet, don't even go back the same way you came to Bethel. That is, remain totally separate from this place. Again, as a sign of condemnation, this whole region is given over to idolatry. You don't have any part of what's going on here. And so we see this prophet make this great stand, and we applaud him for his faithfulness, for his boldness to stand for God's word. And we should, but as I said, his story isn't done. Though it's often easier to make a bold stand against blatant evil, and this, of course, was blatant evil, blatant false worship, it can often be much harder not to compromise God's word when the temptation comes in more subtle ways. And that's what we find this man of God now experiencing. Verse 11 of chapter 13. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethlehem, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. And that's this man who just called out Jeroboam. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Now, we don't know a whole lot about this prophet we're introduced here in verse 11, other than he was old. We do know that. We know he was still living in Bethel, in spite of the compromise that was going on here. We're also told that his sons knew what happened at the altar at Bethel. They knew what this man of God had spoken to the king. Gives us the idea they were there. They saw it. They heard it. Which again leads us to ask, why were these sons of this prophet at this false worship site? Why would they be there? Again, we don't know what kind of a man this prophet was. Was he a true prophet? Was he a true prophet who had been compromised? Was he a total false prophet? We're going to see he gives a false prophecy in a moment. But whatever the case, he's intrigued by this man of God from Judah, and intrigued by what he had spoken to the king, and so he wants to connect with him. Verse 13, then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it. And he went after the man of God, and he found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. Notice, for I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. So this old prophet, he finds him and he invites him for some refreshment. And no doubt this man of God probably was in need of it. I mean, he finds him resting under this tree, which gives the idea he's tired, he's worn out. But, as he makes clear here, he has orders from the Lord. He isn't to take provision and fellowship in this place. Again, he's supposed to show he's a stranger here by not even taking the same path home. Because as I said, this is a statement of just how far from God this part of the nation has become. And so he repeats the very same commandment to this old prophet that he gave to Jeroboam. Again, look back up a few verses. Look back at verse 8. We'll see that the prophet repeating the same thing. It says, but the man of God said to the king when he was invited to eat with him, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he gives now this old prophet the very same instruction from God that he had given to Jeroboam. But this old prophet, he's tenacious. He continues. Verse 18, and he said to him, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. And we're told in parentheses, he was lying to him. And verse 19 says, so he went back with him, ate bread in his house, and drank water. Now we're told clearly that the Spirit has the writer here, has him let us know this old prophet was not telling the truth. None of this happened. And yet, the man of God believes him. And he goes home with him. Now, he didn't give in to Jeroboam. Again, back in verse 10, after saying, God told me to do this, it says he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. So in response to Jeroboam, he doesn't give in. But he gives in to this man. What's the difference? Why? Well, we aren't told for certain, but I think we could make some guesses. Maybe because, first of all, this old man identified as a prophet like himself. Oh, you're a prophet? So am I. Right? They shared the same profession. Right? He isn't identifying as some wicked king inventing his own worship system. Right? You don't need a lot of discernment to say, no, I'm not going with you if that's what you're doing. But this guy, he's a prophet. Secondly, he was an older prophet. Someone who seemed to be wiser, someone who seemed to have a longer walk with the Lord. And then thirdly, he also speaks of having a supernatural experience. Right? He says, an angel came to me and told me I'm supposed to take you home and feed you. And so possibly putting these together, the man thought, well, I guess this is of God. I mean, he's a prophet like me. He's obviously older. I should respect my elders. I mean, he's had this supernatural encounter. And he goes along. But as we're going to see how wrong he was. And as we see this man of God here give in and follow this old prophet, I think it's important lessons for us. Ways that we can learn from his failure. We understand that here at Calvary Chapel, we believe in all the gifts. That all the gifts are still for today. We don't see anywhere in Scripture where God has made certain gifts no longer operable or that they've ceased in this era of church history. Now, we have other brothers and sisters in the Lord who believe differently, and we can agree to disagree, but this is where we stand. So we believe the gift of tongues. We believe words of wisdom. We believe words of knowledge. We believe healing, prophecy are still gifts for today. Now, we don't believe there's still the office of a prophet. We believe that Jesus said with John, that was the end of that, but that there still is the gift of prophecy, as Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians. And so we recognize Paul's words in Corinthians when he says to desire earnestly to prophesy. We believe that's a gift God uses, whether it's foretelling or primarily today more forthtelling. But that being said, we also recognize what Paul said when he said when a prophecy is given to let others judge. As John tells us in 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That just because someone claims to have a word from the Lord, it doesn't mean it's from the Lord. We must use the gift of discernment. Secondly, I think we learned from this encounter, just because someone might be older than we are, it doesn't mean they hear more clearly from the Lord. Right? Age is not a determiner of spiritual maturity. Now, should we respect those who are older? Of course we should. But we don't just accept what they say as being the truth just because of their age or just because of how long maybe they've been in the church. Remember, Timothy was told by Paul, don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth. He wasn't spiritually inferior simply because he was younger than others. And it's a very important truth that we need to not forget. And that is, no person who's in Christ has more access to God than any other person. It's important that we don't forget that. Because the Bible tells us our access is through Jesus. So if you're in Jesus, you have the same access to God as any other person. A priest, a pastor, doesn't have any more access to God than you do. We can all hear equally from the Lord. And the third lesson I think this man of God teaches us is that if God is capable of speaking to us directly the first time, then he's more than capable of doing it a second time. Right? This man of God, he didn't need to rely on this older prophet to tell him that God had given new direction. I mean, obviously, God had no problem telling him not to go in the first place. And so if God wanted to redirect him now, he could have told him just as easily. And I think that really should be our attitude when someone comes to us and tells us, well, God told me to tell you to do such and such. Okay, maybe he did. But if that's the case, I'm going to wait for him to tell me. Because God has no problem speaking to us. And so these guys who want to tell a girl, you know, well, God told me, right? You're the one. Right? We're supposed to be married. Ladies, your response should be, well, he hasn't told me that yet. And then run. Okay, that's always the second response. Because that's manipulation. Right? At best, it's great immaturity. Now, God may use another person to confirm his word to us, maybe through a word of prophecy. But the Lord is more than capable to speak directly to our lives. And if he's given us a direction, clearly, we should wait for a clear word from him if we're to change that direction. Now, again, that's in reference to those things that aren't necessarily right or wrong. When it comes to the direction for our lives, again, God can redirect that. You know, at one point, God may have said, you know, go this way. And then later he says, okay, that season's over. Now I want you to go that way. Right? God can redirect in those terms. But we also have to understand when it comes to what he's written in his word, in the scripture, God will never contradict his written word. So if someone is telling us God said we're to go a certain direction or do a certain thing that doesn't match what we have in the written word of God, we can be sure, absolutely sure, that that's not from the Lord. We can be sure no matter what spiritual or supernatural experience might be connected with it. The old prophet said, well, an angel came to me and appeared to me and told me you're to come home with me. Now again, it's made clear here, that was a total lie. But even if an angel did come, we recognize it never trumps God's word. Because we know Satan can manifest himself as an angel of light. He can manifest himself in supernatural ways and operate in signs and wonders that can be very convincing. In fact, the Bible tells us he's going to do that on a grand scale, of course, during the tribulation to deceive many. As Paul told the Galatians in chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. God won't contradict his written word. And we shouldn't be swayed no matter in what spiritual manifestations accompany thus saith the Lord or God told me to tell you if it stands in opposition to the revelation of scripture. The word of God must trump any spiritual or supernatural experience. Well, sadly, this man of God, he listens to this old prophet over God's word. And the message he gets at the dinner table is not a good one. Verse 20. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Now this time, this old prophet really did hear a word from the Lord. No denying it now. God does speak directly to him. And the word to the man of God is, you shouldn't have come here. And something in me rises up when I read that and said, what do you mean you shouldn't come here? You're the one who told him to come here. Like, how do you get to call him out after what you did? But the word is, you shouldn't come. And because you came, you will die and you won't be buried with your fathers. And in that day, that was a huge disgrace, not to be buried with your family. It was a sign of great dishonor. So not only was he going to die, but it was going to be a dishonorable death. And again, maybe you're not like me, but I read this and I say, like, this is not fair. The old guy lied to him. He tricked him. He deceived him. And what even kind of gets me even more is you don't read anything in this passage about God dealing with this old man. You don't read about anything, God calling him out. You're like, you're the one that lied to him. You're the reason he's here. But we have to remember, even though we don't read anything about God dealing with this old man here in this passage, it doesn't mean God didn't deal with the old man. Right, just because the Bible's silent on it doesn't mean it didn't happen. We know every person has to answer for their sin. It's just here the focus is on the man of God. He's the focus. Because as we're going to see, it's his connection to Jeroboam. I think the Lord wants us to understand. We can also read this and think, well, this sure is a strict judgment, God. You're going to put the guy to death? I mean, this is the guy who just went to the king and stood against idolatry and called him out for what he was doing. And all he did is go and eat some food. It's not like he went out and robbed a bank or something. But again, he knew God's word. And he had just spoken to the leader of the nation about the judgment to come for not obeying God's word. And now he himself had disobeyed it. And thus, there was a stricter judgment for him. It reminds us of Peter's words in 1 Peter 4, first part of verse 17. He says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God." It's just a reminder that God deals with his people first because we're more accountable. We understand. We know better. Because a compromised people can't reach the world. If we aren't living the message we say we're representing, then why would an unbelieving world take us seriously? And here, the man of God had told Jeroboam he couldn't eat with him. Why? Because I'm on a paleo diet and it's just going to ruin everything. No, because God said so. So if he then eats in the land with this other guy and nothing happens to him, then what's that show Jeroboam? That shows God's word really has no teeth. Well, really, it obviously doesn't matter if a person listens to it or not. I mean, he told me he couldn't eat, and he just went and ate, and so obviously, and nothing happened, so obviously, God's word has no bearing. There's no need to take it seriously. But by judging this man, God was showing, no, my word should be taken very seriously. The time has come, Peter said, for judgment to begin in the house of God. It starts among God's people. But the point Peter goes on to make is that if God deals with those who are his people, then how much more will he then deal with those who aren't? Again, 1 Peter 4:17 again says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God." And notice, "And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" That is, if God's people, if his kids don't get by with things, if God's kids are held accountable, how much more those who aren't his kids? You see, this should have been a strong message to Jeroboam when he heard about what had happened. It should have been this moment kind of stopping in his tracks and been like, wow. Whoa, that's weird. God dealt seriously with one of his own who compromised his word. And the message to Jeroboam should have been, how much more will he deal with me for rejecting his word outright? Now, in terms of the thinking of, well, okay, maybe discipline was rightfully deserved, but kill him? Let's not forget, the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. And God would be just to kill every single one of us the moment we sin. Perfectly just, according to his standards. And so the fact that God at times might take a person out of this world when they sin, you know, John talks about the sin leading to death. The fact that God does that occasionally, that's not what should shock us. What should shock us is that God doesn't do it more often. The fact that he doesn't do that all the time is a testimony to his mercy. It's a testimony to his grace. Well, no doubt, this guy probably needs some Pepto-Bismol with this meal after hearing this word of what's going to happen to him. But he finishes his food and he heads out, verse 23. And so it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it, and the lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. So he gets crazier. On his journey back, out comes this lion and takes his life. And we see here clearly this was not some random attack. This was not, oh, wow, it's a bad timing to be passing when a lion was coming. No, this has God's handprint, fingerprints all over it. We see it in the fact, first of all, that the lion didn't eat the man. This lion just stayed by the corpse. Add on top of that, the lion didn't even eat the donkey. Add on top of that, the donkey wasn't even scared and run away in the presence of a lion. It just stood there as well. And then the lion didn't attack the men who passed by. It just stayed on post. Again, very odd scene. This would have gotten your attention. This is not normal. And that was the point. God was making clear this lion was on a mission from heaven. And one of the things it shows us is that even the animal world obeys the word of the Lord. So how much more should we as humans? Well, word gets back to the old prophet. And we see his response in verse 26. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, "It's the man of God who is disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him." And again, I read that, and I know I've got a lot of flesh to deal with, but my flesh rises up and says, yeah, but you were disobedient to the word of the Lord too. Right? He's so pious, but you were also this. But again, even though he should have been eaten as well, again, we don't know how God dealt with him. So we have to trust that to the Lord. But the point is, this man of God knew better. And it is easy in our flesh, right, to look at everybody else and say, look what they did. How come they don't have to deal with that? How come they don't have that consequence, right? We do that very easily. But at the end of the day, right, it's on us. It doesn't matter what God does to anybody else. We know what we deserve. And this man of God, he knew better. Now, to give this old prophet some credit, it seems as we read on now, there may have been some remorse in his heart by how he seeks to honor this man. Verse 27 says, "And he spoke to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey." Again, you see, this is not normal. This was to make a message. Verse 29, "And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him." So again, we have to give this guy some credit. We see the respect that he shows this man of God by taking his body up to bury him. Now again, he's not going to be buried with his fathers because that was part of God's judgment upon him. But the old prophet does give him a level of respect by taking him and burying him. The one thing below not being buried with your family was not being buried at all. And so he at least gives him that respect, and not just buries him, but as we read here, he's going to bury him in his own tomb. Verse 30 says, "Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother." And so maybe in this mourning, maybe there was some mourning over his own sin in this, recognizing what he had done. Again, we can't be sure, but at the least, right, he doesn't just see him laying out there in the road and say, oh man, I hate that for you. Had a good meal, and so, sorry it turned out like this, and just went back about his business. No, again, we see the old prophet seeking to honor him even more. Verse 31, "So it was, after he had buried him, that he spoke to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." What this man is now declaring is that he believes that this man is a true prophet. So he wants to be connected with him. He wants to be united with him. And he tells us why now in verse 32. "For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass." What's he saying? He's confessing that he believes this man was speaking for the Lord. He's now convinced this man was a true prophet. Now, maybe he didn't at first. Again, we don't know. But now, after God clearly spoke to the old man and told him what would happen to the man of God, and it happens, he at least believes now. He at least believes what he was saying back to Jeroboam. Those weren't just words. That wasn't just his opinion. He wasn't just on a soapbox. What he was saying was going to happen one day. And I submit to us, that's what seeing God's word being fulfilled should do in a life. Fulfilled prophecy should convince us that the Lord is real, his word is true, and that we should put our trust in him. Now, in Jeroboam's case, he saw the power of God's word. He saw the fulfillment of prophecy. He saw the altar split in two and the ashes spill out, just as the man of God said would happen. But instead of submitting, he hardened his heart. The evidence was clear, but he denied the evidence and he wouldn't surrender. If a person engages their mind at all, I submit to you, if a person just engages their mind just the slightest bit and considers the evidence of fulfilled prophecy in the Bible, the fact that God said things would happen hundreds and even thousands of years before the event, and then it happened just as it said, whether you're talking about Jesus in his first coming, whether you're talking about what God said would happen to nations, even this prophecy of King Josiah, a very specific prophecy spoken 300 years before it happened. I mean, if a person just engages their brain at all and considers this, they'll see the reality of the truth of God. Now, here's the rub. A person can still choose to reject the evidence because God's given us a free will. They can choose to reject the evidence because they want to remain in their sin. But I submit to you, they can't deny the evidence is there. This is one thing that's always amazed me about many during the tribulation. You know, you read in that later part of the tribulation, just God's judgments being poured out. Everything God promised would happen, all these judgments coming upon the earth, they're happening. And instead of repenting, instead of surrendering to the Lord, there's still going to be people there shaking their fist at him. There's still going to be people there cursing him. There's no denying it. It's real. God's real. But they still won't submit. So you can say you don't want to follow the Bible. You can say that. God's given us the free will to say that. But what you can't say is that this word doesn't have God's fingerprints all over it. And so this old prophet, he believes now, based on what he has seen, that the word of the Lord will be fulfilled in the future, based on what has been fulfilled in the past. And he wants to be on the right side of it. And so he says, "When I die, bury me with him. I want to be connected with this guy because he spoke the truth." A right response to what's happened here. Now, we have a contrast. The Spirit makes a very clear contrast with this man, this old prophet, and King Jeroboam. Verse 33, "After this event," this event that obviously got the attention of this older prophet, "Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way." Again, this event we just read about seems strange, right? It seems odd to us. But what we see here is the Lord intended it to have an effect on the people in the land. He intended it to have an effect on the old prophet. He intended it to have an effect on Jeroboam. And of all people, it should have had an effect on Jeroboam. Again, remember this guy's resume. This was a man who had a dramatic calling. to become king. As the prophet showed up, ripped his new garment, gave Jeroboam 10 pieces and said, you're going to rule over 10 tribes. This is the man who had a clear example from Solomon to reflect upon. A clear example of how to displease the Lord. This is a man who had the generous offer of God to give him a dynasty like was given to David. This is the man who had fulfilled prophecy borne out in front of him with the altar splitting and the ashes pouring out. This is the man who had a direct word of the Lord spoken to him. This is the man who had the temporary judgment of God in the paralysis of his hand. This is the man who had the merciful healing of God to restore that hand. I mean, how much evidence, right, do you need? And now he has what should have been the ultimate piece of evidence. This eye-popping warning that if the Lord punished a deceived prophet, a man who didn't want to disobey the Lord, but if the Lord would punish a deceived prophet of his in such a serious way for not keeping his word, how much more should Jeroboam understand that God would judge a wicked king who rejected his word knowingly? That is, if God spanks his kids when they fail to honor his commands, how much more severely will he deal with those who willingly rebel and continue to harden their heart in spite of all the ways God has lovingly pursued them? That should have been the message. That's what this event should have spoken to Jeroboam's heart. And yet, in light of all that, he still did not turn from his evil way. And if you think about it, every person who ends up in hell will be just like Jeroboam. Now, I don't mean they'll all form their own false worship system, but they, like Jeroboam, will be able to look back on their life and see all the ways the Lord tried to reach out to them, all the ways he tried to get their attention, all the times he spoke to them, all the times he gave them a little, you know, swat to wake them up, all the times that he showed them mercy and kindness, and yet they chose to not turn from their evil ways. They chose to continue to say to God, my will be done, rather than thy will be done. And therefore, God will have no choice but to give them what they want. And so if you're an unbeliever, if you're a person who has continued to push away the Lord, and thinking that submitting to the gospel, thinking that submitting to the revelation of God's truth is just a matter of a personal preference. It's just something you can kind of take it or leave it. If it worked for you, that's great, but it's not for me. If you're someone who thinks like that, you don't understand the seriousness with which God takes his word, the seriousness with which God takes his revelation of truth. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. So Jeroboam's defiance of God's command, we're told, here's a specific instance of it, and that it was no longer about who qualified for the priesthood. It was no longer, again, about God's command that only the tribe of Levi, and specifically the family of Aaron from that tribe could be priest. No, he rejects that and says that anyone could be priest, whoever wanted to be. And no doubt that made him very popular, right? The fact that he says, whoever wishes, sign up. I mean, that would have made him very open-minded, right? That would have made him very tolerant in the eyes of the people. Don't tell me I have to be of this tribe. Come on. But in the eyes of heaven, it made him the object of God's divine wrath. And this last verse is very heavy. Verse 34. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. Wow. So as to exterminate it. See, Jeroboam's defiance of God's commands, specifically in this area of who qualified for the priesthood, led to his family not just no longer being in the line of the kings. No. It meant his family, his descendants, would no longer even exist on the earth. Again, they would be totally exterminated. And this will take place, we'll read it in a couple of chapters, when a new king, Baasha, steps on the scene and will kill all the male descendants of Jeroboam. Again, this is how serious God took his rebellion. Not only was it just simply breaking God's law, but again, the picture that God had given in this law. Remember, it was all pointing to Jesus. So by saying that anybody could be priest, it was marring the truth that one day there was going to be a unique high priest who would ultimately stand in the gap between a sinful people and a holy God, the person of Jesus. Only one man who was qualified to do this. So the Bible says only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's not multiple mediators, because only one man who was sinless can stand in the gap and bridge the gap between you and I and a holy God. That was being pictured in God selecting one tribe and one man through those tribes through which the priest could come. Of course, Jesus would also be the only king who would be a king and a priest. And here Jeroboam marred that as well by naming himself a priest. And so then, not to mention, this false priesthood was for false worship, taking place in these pagan high places and not the temple. So it's just a total distortion, a total rejection of God's revelation of his word. And what we're going to find is that the rest of the kings of the northern kingdom, they're always connected with Jeroboam. When we read of these kings moving forward, we're always going to be told that this same phrase. We're going to be told, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam. In fact, at the very end, when the northern kingdom is finally, God gets so full of their sin that he has to have the nation of Assyria come in and take them captive. We read this, 2 Kings 17, 22 through 23. For the children of Israel walked, here's the legacy, they walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants and prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day. That what caused them to be taken captive could be traced back to Jeroboam, who led the nation, who paved the way for them to go down this destructive path. And so kind of a heavy theme in these verses tonight, but it's the theme that's going to continue in the chapters that are before us. And God does that for us because he doesn't want us caught off guard. He doesn't want us to get to the end of our days and not understand. He takes his word seriously. To not get to the end of our days and say, well, I know God, you know, I thought the Bible was pretty important, right? And kind of a neat thing. And my grandmother said it was important. He doesn't want us to get to the end of our days not recognizing how serious his word is. And this is what we will ultimately be accountable to. This is what we will ultimately answer for, what we did with this revelation. And not only is this a message for the unbeliever, as we said, but church is also a message for us as believers to realize the reputation of the Lord is at stake through our lives, through the church. As God is trying to reach a dying world, his reputation is at stake in how we conduct ourselves. If we're going to proclaim who God is in this world, we must walk in obedience to his word. It must be what takes precedence over every other voice or thought or sign or wonder that comes into our lives. This is the word that we have to give an account to. Amen. Let's pray as we prepare our hearts to take communion tonight. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you that you don't just leave us wondering and trying to grasp and figure out how we're supposed to please you, Lord. You lay it out for us. God, you make it simple. Not always easy to follow, Lord, but you've revealed yourself clearly. And so, Father, I just pray, God, that we would have a fresh heart to take your word seriously in our lives, Lord. I pray for any here tonight, Lord, who may not know you, have never submitted themselves to the truth of the gospel, that they would recognize, Lord, that will be the basis of judgment. And Lord, that truly, if you are willing to discipline your kids, how much more your word says that you will hold to account those who reject you and turn from you, Lord. God, may we recognize the seriousness of that truth, and may we come and humble ourselves before you and receive you and submit to your word, Lord. And even as believers tonight, God, I pray that if there's any area, Lord, where maybe we're not walking according to your word as we should, where it's not having the ultimate place of authority in our lives, Lord, that now as we prepare to take communion, that you would reveal that to us and that we would confess that and get right with you, Lord. God, we thank you that you're not looking for perfection. God, we fail you. We drop the ball often, Lord, in our own lives. God, sometimes unwillingly, sometimes willingly. Lord, but I thank you that you're not looking for perfection. Lord, you're just looking for hearts that want to follow you and seek you. In a heart that when we realize we've fallen short of your word, Lord, that we're quick to repent and turn to you, Lord. Again, that heart of David. And so, Father, I just thank you that you've made mercy and grace available for us, Lord, on the cross. You know we're weak. You know we're sinners. And you sent your son who perfectly kept your word in every way so that we who don't, Lord, can find forgiveness, can find grace, Lord, to not only be right with you, Lord, but to continue to walk with you. And so, Father, where we see that maybe we're not lining up as we should tonight, God, we just run to the cross and we seek your mercy and your goodness and your forgiveness, Lord, to wash us and cleanse us and get us back going again, Lord. You're a gracious God. You're a good God. And so, Father, out of what you've done for us, we want to follow you, not to earn, but to say thank you, because we want to honor you, because we want to bless you for being a God who's so gracious, a God who saw us in our sin with no hope, and yet you reached down and you pulled us out of that miry clay and you set us on your rock by your goodness, by your kindness, Lord. So, Father, just prepare our hearts to take communion, to remember what you've done for us. And we thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. take our cup, take the bread. And Jesus told us that the bread represents his body. It was broken for us. And we're to take this in remembrance of him, his sacrifice for us. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you for your son. As we come to the table of fellowship with you, Lord, we know we were enemies. And the only reason we can come and pull up a seat at your table is because of your son and his body that was broken for us, his sacrifice on the cross in our place. Lord, no matter how hard we try to obey you and follow you, Lord, it's never enough. But Lord, again, in your graciousness and kindness, you've given us your son. And so, Lord, we eat this bread in remembering the one who stood in our place, the one who bridges the gap. And so we eat this bread and we say, thank you, Jesus. Let's eat. As we open the cup, and as Jesus said on that night of his betrayal, this blood represents his blood poured out for us. Without blood, the Bible says there's no forgiveness, there's no remission of sins. Again, what all those animal sacrifices couldn't do, his blood alone has done to wash us and cleanse us. And so let's thank him for the blood. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your blood that was shed. We thank you that it cleanses us, that it casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. And again, no greater love as any man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You laid down your life for us, Lord Jesus. You sacrificed yourself so that we could have life now and life forever with you. And so, Father, as we seek to obey you and follow you, Lord, again, we don't do it to earn anything. We know that's fruitless. We only do it because of what you've first done for us. Because of your love, because of your great sacrifice. Now we want to honor you. We want to obey you. We want to live for you. And so we drink this juice, remembering your sacrifice, Jesus, and we give you thanks. Let's drink. Father, again, thank you just for these few moments, just to remember, Lord, what you've done. Lord, don't let us forget, Lord, your great sacrifice, Lord. And Lord, there's a world out there that needs to know it, Lord, who hasn't tasted what we've tasted. It doesn't know what it is to be brought close to you, to be changed from an enemy now to your child. And so, Lord, I pray that as we live this week, that your light would shine through us, Lord, in our heart, Lord, to serve you and to honor you, Lord, that it would show the goodness of our God. And even in our failures, Lord, as we repent and turn for you, that they would see that grace and that mercy, Lord. And Lord, they would desire that. And Lord, it would attract them to you. And they would know you, the living and true God. So Father, again, we thank you for meeting us here tonight, Lord. And we just want to go out, as always, praising you, worshiping you, giving the glory that you deserve. So Lord, receive our praise. We pray it all in the mighty and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and let's go out singing to our God.
Thank you.
Have a wonderful week this week. We will see you back here on Wednesday night.
Hey everyone, thanks so much for tuning in to our live stream. We love and appreciate every one of you. If you're in need of prayer, please call the number on your screen or visit the prayer page on our website and let us know how we can pray for you. If you're into social media, be sure and follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Also, subscribe to our YouTube channel and ring the bell to be notified when we go live or post a new video. And lastly, you can download our church app by going to calvaryknoxville.org/app. Thanks again for watching, and God bless.